The following is a class on the Bhagavad Gita, 10th chapter, text number 8, given by His Holiness Srila Satsarupa Das Goswami on June 25th, 1996, in Dublin, Ireland.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 So I'm going to read from Bhagavad Gita. In the Bhagavad Gita there are four verses, 10.8 through 10.11, that are said to be the four nutshell verses of the whole Bhagavad Gita. Just as in Srimad Bhagavatam there are four Chatur Shlok nutshell verses. So they begin with 10.8. Aham sarvasya prabhavo.
Aham sarvasya prabhavo.
Matsak sarvam pravartate.
Matsak sarvam pravartate.
Iti matva bhajanti man.
Iti matva bhajanti man.
Buddha bhava samandita.
Buddha bhava samandita.
Translation. I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me. The wise who perfectly know this engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. I'll start speaking before reading the purport. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharane. In this verse, and throughout the Bhagavad Gita, the speaker, Lord Krishna, asserts himself very strongly as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Prabhupada sometimes uses the word claims. Krishna claims that he is God. That doesn't mean it's a false claim. But still, he very directly makes these statements for the benefit of those who want to know what is the absolute truth. So when we speak on Bhagavad Gita, we who are following Bhagavad Gita as it is, we always are faithful to these assertions of Lord Krishna. But we may ask ourselves individually, well, what is our actual position, conviction, and so on. When I do that myself, I think that I accept Krishna. Why do I accept that Krishna says that he's the source of everything? Why do I accept that? And so I think that I accept that because my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, says that. And of course Krishna was saying it since time immemorial in his Bhagavad Gita, but I never knew that. Or actually I saw the book Bhagavad Gita, but I didn't take it that this means that Krishna is actually God and you should surrender to Krishna. So I take Krishna's statements through my spiritual master. And Srila Prabhupada always made it clear that he wasn't speaking just something on his own, but he's speaking what so many great acharyas speak. That comes up also in Bhagavad Gita when another devotee of Krishna, Arjuna, expresses his full faith in Krishna. And then he says that you are the supreme abode, you are the supreme pure, supreme personality of Godhead. And not only I say this because I'm your worshipper or your friend, but it's said by great sages like Narada, Asita, Devala, Vyasa, and so on. So Prabhupada also presented that Krishna is tu Bhagavan Swayam, that Krishna is a supreme person is stated in all the different Vedic literatures and upheld by the great acharyas. We used to say those acharyas who are guiding the destiny of the Vedic culture. They all say this. So this is called Vaishnava Siddhanta. Vaishnava Siddhanta can be taken in different ways. Vaishnava Siddhanta approves and approves theism wherever it occurs in world religion. Monotheism, meaning that there is one supreme intelligent being called God, or he is called by different names in different scriptures, meaning the supreme personality from whom everyone comes. May be called Allah or Jehovah, but he's the source of everything. Is not impersonal. It's not that everything that we see has happened by blind chance. So God consciousness, monotheism, is Vaishnava Siddhanta also. We have a comradeship with any person who acknowledges, and especially if they follow with devotion and with dedication. The religion is taught by God, so whoever follows these codes of religion, we can say in a general way that they're Vaishnava. Then more specifically, Vaishnava means worship of Vishnu. So you may ask, well, if you say that you approve, the crucial thing is to acknowledge that there's God, not void or like that, then what's the difference how they worship God? And why do you worship Vishnu or Krishna? What is the claim of Krishna to be most worshipable God, or God at all? Although Vaishnava Siddhanta is very liberal, other monotheistic religions are not. Some of them are very sectarian, that at least they have their faith in God as taught in their book. But they think only their book teaches any God consciousness. Any other theism, although it's the same in principle as theirs, but they'll say, oh no, that's the devil, that's not our book. So we completely condemn it. Krishna cannot be God, and Jehovah can be God at the same time. That's such a small idea. So they would reject Krishna. But we have this more broad-minded view, which allows for God consciousness appreciated anywhere, but sees the superiority of Krishna consciousness. So why that is so, there are different reasons. And one of them, why, while approving others, we choose to focus on Krishna, is that Krishna's teachings about the path of spiritual life are the best. For example, they're the fullest. And when we say fullest, it's not, Prabhupada gives the example of unabridged dictionary and a bridge dictionary, because you know that example. But the example is a crude example in one sense, because in many important things, these other small dictionaries, they just don't have the words there at all. Some very basic things. For example, what is the self? And what happens after death? The whole science of transmigration explained in this. The eternal self, nature of the eternal self, as taught in the Bhagavad Gita, second chapter, and these facts of transmigration taught by Krishna, these aren't taught even by other avatars or representatives of God in the scriptures. Therefore, at the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada introduces, he says, Gita Upanishad is a scripture, as he put it. It teaches what you'll find in other religions, but there are many things you'll find in the Bhagavad Gita that you won't find in other scriptures. And there are many other reasons we won't go into now. Why we worship Krishna and accept these, and therefore we accept these statements of Bhagavad Gita. So Bhagavad Gita in our life as devotees is always important, always relevant. We never outgrow it and just concentrate on something else. And one reason is that Krishna is speaking directly in Bhagavad Gita. So it's such a personal, special flavor, and he's speaking about devotion, love of, that you, especially in certain parts of the Bhagavad Gita, like the middle six chapters, he's saying that without any shyness or being indirect, which he's indirect for the karmis and for the gyanis, he doesn't want to disturb their minds. But then when he speaks to the devotees, it's just what their hearts want to hear. We want to hear it directly. We don't want to hear just what is all right to do if we're attached, or what you don't mind if we do, or what are the rules. We don't even want to hear just what are the rules. Sometimes devotees are always asking, what are the rules? Can I eat this? Can I eat that? But if you really want to know what do you really want, Krishna, what is the heart of it all, then he tells in Bhagavad Gita, worship me. Give your love to me, surrender to me, and come to me. And devotees who want to hear this straight from Krishna, you get that in Bhagavad Gita. Now, so we're in the 10th chapter, and actually the chapter just before this, the most confidential knowledge, 9th chapter, is perhaps the peak of bhakti, what is taught in there. But still, the 10th chapter, it goes on further. This is called the opulence of the Absolute. And just before the verse we're reading, Krishna says that in this chapter, a little later, not now, but in this chapter, he's going to tell about his opulences, Aishvarya, his greatness. And Prabhupada writes in a purport that unless you know and are convinced of the greatness of God, then you will not be able to perform devotional service to Him. The Bhagavad Gita is instructing us about the greatness of God. We know that in Vrindavan, they go beyond the greatness of God to the sweetness of God, sweetness of Krishna. But still, in our position, unless we're convinced of the greatness of Krishna, we'll take Him to be an ordinary man. In fact, even if you hear a lot about the sweetness of Krishna, how he plays with the gopis, but you're not convinced, educated in the greatness of Krishna, then the tendency will be to be a sahajiya and think that Krishna is romancing the way people romance in the world. So, hearing about God's greatness, don't think that that's opposed to feeling devotion for Him. And this verse is the verse about His greatness. So I'll read the purport now. Since I've talked so much, I'll read the verse again. And the purport is basically a compilation of references from different scriptures, all to prove what's stated in the verse. You know, Prabhupada, he dedicates his book to Baladev Vijayabhusana, who wrote a commentary on Bhagavad Gita called Govinda Bhasya. Govinda Bhasya is the name of Baladev's Vedanta Sutra. But Baladev wrote a commentary on Bhagavad Gita, and so did Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. So all these quotes that Prabhupada has in his purports must be from their purports also. And we'll try to pay attention to them and see the purpose of all these quotes is to back up, support Krishna's own personal statement. the verse again. I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me. The wise who perfectly know this engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. Purport. A learned scholar who has studied the Vedas perfectly and has information from authorities like Lord Chaitanya and who knows how to apply these teachings can understand that Krishna is the origin of everything in both the material and spiritual worlds. And because he knows perfectly, he knows this perfectly, he becomes firmly fixed in the devotional service of the Supreme Lord. He can never be deviated by any amount of nonsensical commentaries by fools. All Vedic literature agrees that Krishna is the source of Brahma, Shiva, and all other demigods. In the Atharva Veda, Gopal Tapani Upanishad, it is said, Yo Brahmanam Vididhati Purvam Yo Vai Vedams Cha Gapayati Smakrishna. It was Krishna who in the beginning instructed Brahma in Vedic knowledge and who disseminated Vedic knowledge in the past. Then again, the Narayana Upanishad says, Atapurusho Havai Narayano Kamayata Praja Srijayati. Then the Supreme Personality, Narayan, desired to create living entities. So we can hardly imagine what's being described here, some state of non-manifestation of existence. Now all we know is this one planet or a few cities on the planet which is completely congested with buildings and people, or in the countryside there's all this manifestation of natural scenes. But there was a time when nothing was manifest, no planets, no nothing, no people, no demigods. So, and that's logically natural that there was a time before creation. So what was then? Not just some gases or air or something, but these verses say, at that time Narayan was there. So then again, okay, the Upanishad continues, Narayanad Brahma Jayate, Narayanad Prajapati Prajayate, Narayanad Indro Jayate, Narayanad Asto Vasavo Jayante, Narayanad Ekadasha Rudra Jayante, Narayanad Tvadashaditya. From Narayan, Brahma is born. From Narayan, the patriarchs are also born. From Narayana, Indra is born. From Narayana, the 8 Vasus are born. From Narayana, the 11 Rudras are born. From Narayana, the 12 Adityas are born. This Narayana is an expansion of Krishna. It is said in the same Vedas, Brahmanayo Devakiputra. The son of Devaki, Krishna, is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's Narayana Upanishad. Then it is said, Ekovai Narayana Asana Brahma Naashino Napo Nagni Samo Neme Dvav Apritivi Na Nakshatrani Nasurya. In the beginning of the creation there was only the Supreme Personality, Narayan. There was no Brahma, no Shiva, no fire, no moon, no stars in the sky, no sun. Maha Upanishad. In the Maha Upanishad it is also said that Lord Shiva was born from the forehead of the Supreme Lord. Thus the Vedas say that it is the Supreme Lord, the creator of Brahma and Shiva, who is to be worshipped. In the Moksha Dharma, Krishna also says, Prajapatim Charudram Chapi Aham Eva Srijamyavai Tauhi Mam Na Vijanito Mamamaya Vimohito. The patriarchs, Shiva and others, are created by me, though they do not know that they are created by me, because they are deluded by my illusory energy. In the Varaha Purana, it is also said, Narayano Paradevas Tasmaj Jatas Chamurmaka Tasmad Rudro Bhavadeva Sacha Sarva Gitam Gita. Narayana is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and from him Brahma was born, from whom Shiva was born. So Prabhupada continues now. Lord Krishna is the source of all generations, and he is called the most efficient cause of everything. He says, because everything is born of me, I am the original source of all. Everything is under me, no one is above me. There is no supreme controller other than Krishna. One who understands Krishna in such a way, from a bona fide spiritual master, with references from Vedic literature, engages all his energy in Krishna consciousness, and becomes a truly learned man. In comparison to him, all others who do not know Krishna properly are but fools. Only a fool would consider Krishna to be an ordinary man. A Krishna conscious person should not be bewildered by fools. He should avoid all unauthorized commentaries and interpretations on Bhagavad Gita and proceed in Krishna consciousness with determination and firmness. So, we should be interested in all this evidence, scriptural evidence, because that's how we know God, God consciousness, by the books of transcendental knowledge. And to contemplate about the greatness of Krishna. Sometimes, in talk among devotees, we make fun of the contemplation on God's greatness, or we minimize it, because that is described as the neutral stage of God consciousness, where one only appreciates God as very great. But superior to that kind of meditation is devotional service. So if you engage your senses and do different things for Krishna, that's superior to just sitting down and thinking of Krishna. So that's a fact. But we should also consider what an accomplishment it is to enter a deep thoughtfulness or meditation, appreciation of Krishna, to actually be able to focus on Krishna by hearing scriptures or by considering his greatness by mystic appreciation of God in the heart. When we say that it's superior to do different things for Krishna than to think about him, it doesn't mean that we run around doing things and we don't think of Krishna. The most important of all rules and regulations is smarta vyaksata tam vishnu vishmarta yatna chatujit. Always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna. That's bhakti, that's not jnana. That's a bhakti saying. So we should remember Krishna while we're actively doing things. Otherwise the danger may be that we're not really thinking of Krishna. But the services are so nice. If you're arranging flowers for Krishna's altar or talking to someone about Krishna to ask them to take a book or explaining, someone says, what is Hare Krishna? So you are thinking about Krishna also while preaching or while doing your service. But that must be there. We also must contemplating on Krishna is not mayavada, that is bhakta. The bhakta also, and when we chant Hare Krishna, then especially we don't do anything else but chant and hear, and we also appreciate Krishna's name, how merciful his name is. And then if we're fortunate, by chanting, the pastimes of Krishna come before us and we appreciate more and more how wonderful Krishna is. You may memorize verses of Bhagavad Gita like this one. This is on the list of most quoted verses. Aham sarvasya prabhavo mattak sarvam pravartate. And just consider it. Here Krishna says that he's the source of both spiritual and material, not just one. They're different. The material is inferior, we say, place of misery. The spiritual is all blissful. But they both come from Krishna, so they must both be divine, divinely connected. And to Krishna, they're the same, because they're both his. And just as to the government, the prison system and the education system are both very important, and that money has to be spent equally or maybe even more for the prison. But for the citizens, there's a great difference, and you don't want to go to prison. But to Krishna, they're equally valuable. So for a devotee, he can come to the stage where he sees that everything is actually, sees the same as Krishna does, that everything is Krishna. I see Krishna in everything, and there's a purpose to everything. This is an example of how to meditate on Krishna's words and think of them. Another way we can do this is not only you collect or read or memorize the Shastra, that if someone says, "Oh, how do you know Krishna is God and he was there in the beginning of everything?" We say, "Well, look at this purport, 10.8. See what it says here in this Upanishad, that in the beginning there was no Brahma, there was no sun, there was no moon, there was only Krishna." See? This is the proof. And they say, "Oh, that's, you're just reading the scripture to me." I say, "Well, that is, scripture is the proof." And that's perfectly true. But then if they say, "Do you have any other proof?" Then you can give logical proof. As Prabhupada gave so many examples to help understand, although ultimately logic cannot prove God. It's done by hearing the revelation, by devotional service. But still, he himself will give examples that nothing is created out of nothing. There must be always intelligence behind any organized thing. And that argument is very basic, presented by Prabhupada. But in very sophisticated scientific language, Sadaput and others, they have proven so many ways that nothing, no complicated organism can come about from a source of something that's less intelligent or less complicated than it, and so on. So these are logical arguments, or arguments even using science. This is also, we should use our intelligence. Don't think, of course we don't, but don't think that Krishna is a Hindu god, or that Krishna is an ordinary person. Don't be confused by any of this, or the so-called difference between Lord Vishnu and Krishna. But relish these statements of Bhagavad Gita more and more. Alright, I'll stop here. But I'll read the verse again, and then we can discuss if you want anything, questions or comments. Aham sevasya prabhavo matvak sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante man buddha bhava samandita. I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me. The wise who perfectly know this engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. Any questions or comments?
Okay, you're saying that when you have a kind of broad approach, sometimes you
There are statements like that, but you could say that Harinama, Harinama the Kevalam, in one sense it's strict. There's no other way, there's no other way. But there's no other way than what? Than to chant the names of God. So that itself, that doesn't say you can only chant Krishna. That verse could be applied very broadly, that we advise all persons, whatever name of God you have in your religion, you should call on his name, and we can even show them in their scripture where that's recommended. Not recommended in our scripture, but recommended in your scripture. So, there is direction and substance to the statements, but they're usually not so exclusive. But when they do appear like that, when there are statements that that Krishna is the one, it's a little difficult to understand. But at least I take it that, you know, that some of the statements they stress the universality and the acceptance of all God-conscious people, and then the other statements that are more exclusive, they're like confidential, and they're only for those persons who want to worship Krishna in his confidential form, and even while appreciating them, they still don't, you know, put down Jesus or something like that. but they do favor and point out the speciality of Krishna as the original personality of Godhead with all 64 attractive qualities. So there are general instructions, and then there are more confidential instructions given to those who want to hear them and who are ready to hear them. So to general people, we shouldn't usually talk those kind of statements about the exclusive attraction of Krishna overall, about the nature of his attraction in Vrindavan, how his activities with the gopis, how they're so superior to any conception of God because God is your lover. We don't talk about that in general. We just say everyone should chant the names of God and should love God. But when people are ready, then you can tell them some of the exclusive attractiveness of Krishna. But we'll never find that harshness and negativity or the idea that you're going to hell. If someone says, well, I heard what you said about Krishna and Vrindavan, but I still prefer to worship Rama, or I prefer to worship Jesus, then we don't say, well, I saw that. That's very good too. And you should do it. You should actually do it. Well, what does he say? There was one man at the end of a lecture. He said to Prabhupada, what about Lord Buddha? What about his teachings? You haven't said anything. And Prabhupada said, do you worship Buddha? Do you follow Buddha? No, he said. And Prabhupada said, no, you don't follow, you just talk. So he said, you should follow Buddha, or follow Christ, or follow Krishna. And he said, it doesn't matter which you follow, but you should actually follow. So that kind of expression Prabhupada would make, that if you say that I don't worship Krishna, I want to worship another bona fide avatar or son of God, then our advice is, then do it. Don't make a mockery out of it. In some of these interfaith dialogues that devotees have, they really get into it deeply if they find people who themselves are open, and then we can teach, because we're so confident about Krishna consciousness, we can exchange with them, and our mood is that actually we can help them, and we can also gain from their faithfulness and their devotion. But there's so much that somebody can gain from Krishna consciousness. And we heard about that dialogue that was taking place some months ago in Wales between very high-ranking Christians from England and some of our devotees, in which in a relaxed and respectful atmosphere, the Christians especially were very appreciative to receive different instructions of Krishna consciousness. But so the devotees weren't attempting to make them quit their religion, but giving them of this wonderful science of God. Yes.
So it just seems to me like the Rumi Sethi is kind of like, just follow Jesus and you'll go home or whatever. I always feel like I'm patronizing them because it's not really the case. Just the philosophy can cover at any angle, especially claiming this thing.
Yeah, but I guess it's practical. What can you do? You're facing a realistic situation, and you're facing, let's say you're facing a person who has genuine faith. One of the most, it's a difficult thing. There are emotions involved and everything. I'm not saying I have the answers. The one thing that I find difficult is trying to show, for example, with a Christian, trying to show that we appreciate Jesus, we consider him a guru, but we don't think he's the only guru. For some of them it's very hard to take, because their faith, which is an admirable thing, is somehow locked into the idea that he's the only one, and that's not reasonable. And Prabhupada says that an ordinary man can have 20 sons. He would talk to a priest and said, "Do you agree that God is unlimited?" "Well, yes, of course." "Then why does he have only one son?" So then it gets difficult. They will, if somebody is like that, then they'll say, you don't, they'll say, "We're patronizing." They'll say, you don't worship Jesus. Jesus is not your guru, because if he really was, after what he did, you would only worship him. And they said, "No, we truly appreciate him. We consider him a Vaishnava, a great devotee of God. But God comes at many different times all over the world." Of course, many Christians do accept that. And among the Catholics especially. The Catholics are more broad-minded than, at least since 1950s, with their Vatican II. But when you meet, you know, the strict born again, then there's just no dialogue. But what you're saying is that you really can't deeply, with heartfelt feeling, tell them, "Yes, you go on your path, you'll get all rewards, just worship Jesus." That may be that you inside you really wish, "I wish that they would come to Krishna consciousness." But no, you should actually wish them well on their path, and just think that even though they don't have advantage of all the things, but by their faith in God and the purity of their love, that they can attain. And they'll learn more things. Like, they have to learn some things, like, maybe they don't learn how to wash themselves, but they have to learn how to stop killing animals and think that that's all right, and certain things like that. Of course, we have to be careful not to be hypocritical, that we feel, that we have the superior science, but we ourselves are not clean, or we ourselves don't follow the rules and regulations of our own religion. I think what we can learn from other monotheistic devotees is how dedicated they are, and that sort of thing. How they're not worldly. Anybody who's not attached to this material world and to sense gratification always thinks of God. And so there are Muslims like that, there are Christians like that. And you know, if you meet, maybe we hardly find any, but if you could meet any, you'd be impressed that I got something to learn from this person. They're always saying their prayers, they're always serving God, and they're not fanatical, narrow-minded. They wish me well as a devotee of God. Any saintly person can inspire, but saintly persons are very few in Kali Yuga. I see this, however, this is sort of a special, as far as we all may have attitudes, but to take this up seriously is a specialized field in the Krishna consciousness movement, just as preaching to scientists is, and so many, if one actually wants to help people in other religions, it's a sort of a specialized field. Requiring, for example, familiarity with their scriptures and so on. It's often taken up by devotees who like academic preaching, or devotees who are in some tight situations, such as trying to preach in a Muslim country or something like that. In Ireland, to some degree, it's like that, although the church is so much losing its hold and reputation on the spiritual imagination of people, but still it's like a Catholic country. You got to know something about what you're saying, and expect to be talking to people who have that background. That's why that becomes relevant. And we wince when we hear an immature ISKCON preacher, you know, say, "Oh, the Christians are all stupid meat eaters," or something like that, to an audience of people who are pious and following Christianity. Jesus, he was not important. So we know that this is not what Prabhupada taught, and the particular emphasis he's making on this audience is just poor preaching. So that's required as a preacher and as a saintly person to appreciate others.
I remember talking with some Catholics who were college teachers. In other words, they were laymen, but they were very dedicated Catholics in a Catholic college in USA. And they knew Bhagavad Gita, and they liked Bhagavad Gita. College teachers especially tend to be broad-minded. And he quoted a Bhagavad Gita verse that he liked a lot. Like you say, that one, they can relate to that one. And one he liked a lot, he felt it had a Christian feeling to it, was I think it was this one. Because you are my very dear friend, I am speaking to you my supreme instruction, the most confidential of all. Hear this from me, for it is for your benefit. They like to hear that God loves us, although we're very fallen. Some tend to say, is your God... Some devotee was telling me, in England they were having an interreligious dialogue. This devotee was speaking to a group of elderly Christians, and then one of the ladies said, is your God a God of mercy? And so they just were suspicious, is he a wrathful God? Is Krishna a punishing God? Maybe the devotee was giving that edge or something, that, if you commit sense gratification, you'll become a dog or a cat. He said, is he a God of mercy? So this the Catholic teacher, he liked this, where God says that I love you, you're my friend, my devotee, and so I want to teach you. And as he said it, I could say he had a real... He saw the Bhagavad Gita as his own religion also, where God is a God of love, a God of mercy, and although we're fallen, he never gives up on us. And so if one likes to think of God, there are many ways to think of God, and if you like to think of God that way, Krishna consciousness certainly presents Krishna in that way, as the all-forgiving God who says to us, you're very dear to me, please come to me. So that's 1864. Anyone else? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, this is, we've been, in the discussion so far, we've been talking a lot about talking to people who belong to an established religion, particularly Christianity. But what you're saying leads into another great stronghold of non-Krishna conscious persons, is those who just cannot accept that God is a person. And even the Christians think that often, when you get down to it. But so that's, so when we hear about the qualities of Krishna, he's certainly a person, but he's a supreme person. And, Prabhupada is so wonderful about explaining that God is a person, but therefore he must do extraordinary things beyond anything you could do. But when we start saying God is a person, well, what does he do? And then they hear it, they say, oh no, I can't believe that. How do you expect me to believe that? It's so fantastic. 16,000 wives, 16,000 palaces. But Prabhupada said, that's just a little sample. He can do anything. But why are you thinking that he's like you? This is your nonsense, that you think God has to be like you. Therefore, because you can't do those things, you say God is not a person. And he really destroys that idea that God can't be a person. And so once we get over that impersonalism, then we can start relishing the qualities of Krishna and not think, oh, how can I believe this, that he lifted a mountain, that he did this, that he did that. And we begin to take pleasure in hearing all the things that he did, the super wonderful things, which are all good, whatever they are. And we all have a little impersonalist within us, so we should regularly hear the qualities of Krishna and overcome that. Live in Krishna. Okay, I'll stop you. Thank you very much.